Father, we come before you and we stand in awe of your word. And you have said if we would apply it to our lives, if we would obey it and submit to it, our lives would be transformed and changed. And so often, Heavenly Father, we come and we pray and we ask you to do the miraculous and we ask for revival. And you've oftentimes said if you would begin to do what I've already told you, your lives would be changed and doors would be open and my hand would be evident. So, Father, for the next few moments, would you give us ears to hear, and would you give us a mind to think, and would you give us an imagination that is greater and larger than what we're used to thinking about and seeing within our own hearts. Father, may the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, and may I become less and you become more. And, Father, we thank you for how you're going to work. Would you challenge us today and continue to challenge us throughout these next few weeks? And we thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with the book of Matthew. We're going to be dealing with Christ's words for us. And next week, you're going to hear about not worrying. But today, it's about treasures in heaven. But before we even get to that, I want to ask you a really important question, a question that the answer to it will change the direction of your life and will literally impact how God works in your life. See, one of the things I've come to realize within my own heart, but also because I've been in ministry long enough, and Pastor Jerry would agree with this also, there's an idea within the body of Christ that God's word is inspired. It's authoritative. It is literally the word of God given to us as a manual, as a message, as a story of the redemption of the world and our own lives. And for many of us, if I were to ask you that question, do you believe the word of God is the inspired word of God? It's authoritative. It's his message to us. Our default answer would be yes, of course, certainly it is. Yet scripture says things like this: it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the truth of the matter is, for some of us sitting here today, even though it says that, for a lot of us, we aren't very often good givers. We have a tendency to be a little bit more tight-fisted. And I've already talked to you before, in years past, about the worst time for a waitress in America is Sunday mornings after church. Because we have a tendency not to be generous. Yet the scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So at one level, we believe the Bible, yet on another level, Scripture might not even be a realistic reality. We know it, we study it, we read it, but how often do we allow it to impact our hearts and minds? As one author put it so well, if I say that I believe God is love, I would get that right on a theology class test. But if I'm a jerk in my personal relationships, then I haven't come to the type of belief that Jesus is really interested in. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking through Matthew chapter 6 and the following chapters, and I have to ask you a question. Will you believe the scripture enough? Will you believe the scripture enough to allow it to change your view and your behavior and thinking? Will you allow the scripture today to challenge you enough to let go of the assumption and literally allow it to change your worldview for the next few moments? Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy them and where thieves break in and steal it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't destroy it and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Culturally, the whole ideas of treasure in heaven seems silly, doesn't it? That's sort of hard for us to imagine, this idea that we could gain resources from the kingdom of God, and yet that's what the scripture is talking about there. But for most of us, especially as Americans, we are called to take care of ourselves. We are called to stockpile our resources. We are called to be a people that continually strive for more. And in fact, one of the questions I oftentimes have within my own heart is, how much is enough? And I can remember, if you remember Rockefeller, the guy that used to give out dimes during the Depression because he was so wealthy. They asked him one day, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? You know what his response was? Just a little bit more. Isn't that some honesty to it? Just a little bit more. And it's just strange that you and I as followers of Christ sort of have that same mindset. As Americans, we will change jobs and communities and friendships and churches for a raise or a title because that's just the way things work. I was always amazed when I was in New Jersey that people would come and you know, get that opportunity for a new title or a new raise, and suddenly they would be moving across the country, leaving all that they'd known for a job. Because it was the smart thing to do. Yet Scripture tells us we can't serve two masters. And yet even as followers of Christ, we sort of reject that idea or that truth. We're Americans. We can have it all. We can do it all. We can attain it all. And so can our children. Have you noticed that's sort of the way we live right now? In fact, one of the amazing things, and I don't often get into politics, and I won't today, but does anyone think it's sort of interesting, the whole we want to become a socialist type of nation? And we hear that repeatedly all the times. Have you ever noticed if you go through the world history, has it ever worked in any other place? Seriously, has it? Never has it worked, but we look at it and go, we can do it. We're Americans. That's just sort of the way we've geared ourselves. And so when Jesus says here that we can't serve two masters, we look at that and we notice it and we realize it and we think, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. We can have it all. And everyone here, you and I and the person sitting next to you, all of us is things-oriented. And we get wrapped up in seeking and acquiring and enjoying and protecting material things, don't we? And often, one of the things that strikes me more and more is that often our possessions end up owning us and not the other way around. One of the interesting things, when our kids were growing up, my mom wanted to get us a swing set, and she for years would be setting aside money because we had to have this swing set, and it was going to be a tree fort and have a slide and have a ladder and a rope thing. And to be honest with you, she did give us the money, but the swing set never showed up. But one day I was looking at the stores at swing set because I wanted to be a dutiful son. And it's amazing because if you look at those swing sets and you read the fine print, there's little signs on it that say every week you need to come out and check all the nuts and bolts and screws. How many of you realize that getting a swing set would be a lifetime commitment? Literally, if the warranty was going to work, you needed to come out every single day or every single week and make sure all the nuts and bolts worked and were tightened and had just the right type of tolerance. Did you ever, and I never even noticed that before, or just look at all the labels on all the stuff that you have, and it tells you all of the maintenance and all of the equipment and everything that needs to be taken care of. Did you ever think that those things begin to own you? I'm sorry about the swing set thing. You can have one. But do you realize that a lot of our possessions, because we long for them and grab hold of them and search for them, become idols. And idols lead to bondage. And see, that's where it leads to trouble, because once we allow a possession or a thing or an item to capture our hearts and our lives, it becomes a little god in our circumstances. And I think Jesus understood the truth of that. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. But Scripture says this: when we desire to honor God with our time and our energy and our possessions, when we desire to use our resources to help and serve others, When we desire to be generous at the church and within our local economy, God's economy begins to kick in. And the promise is, if we will be a people that will keep God in the very center of our desires and in our hearts and in our minds, he will build up heavenly resources that are completely free from destruction and theft and rust and moth. But Scripture goes farther than that. Scripture says when we begin to be a people that begin to put Christ at the very center of our lives and recognize all of the other things that so oftentimes capture our imagination, when we begin to put him in the center, there is a sense of peace and enjoyment that bathes your heart and your home. So just for the next few moments, I want to ask you, first and foremost, what do you think about Scripture, and then will you let it change you and transform you? And do you think Jesus was smart and wise enough to know what would be best for us? But I also want to ask another question. Where does your treasure lie? I mean, that's sort of a practical question, and oftentimes as I've talked about this within the body of Christ, people oftentimes get angry and upset because pastors and we aren't supposed to ask that question. And one of the practical things, if you want to know where your treasure lies, and this may be some upsetting to you, but at least there's some honesty to it, if you want to know where your treasure lies, look at your calendar. Just think for a few moments, what do you do each and every week? What consumes most of your time? And I recognize work is a huge part of that, but what's the next thing that consumes most of your time? If you want to look where your resources are, take a few moments and look at your checkbook or look at that spreadsheet and see where a majority of your stuff ends up being. Or when you're sitting there in the middle of the night or you've just finished dinner and you're sitting in that comfortable couch, where does your mind go and what is the next thing? See, we have a culture that continually tells us this next thing will bring joy, it will bring fulfillment, it will bring happiness. So where does your treasure lie? If your hearts and our hearts and my hearts are set on material things, if our ambitions are driven by just getting that one item or that one circumstance or that one experience, do you realize that we'll become insensitive to the things of Christ? And Jesus knows that truth. Oftentimes we don't know that truth. So I want to challenge you just for these next few moments to maybe take just a personal inventory and say, Lord, would you reveal to me where my treasure is? Would you show me where my heart is, first and foremost? Because that's a huge issue. And within our own nation and within our own community and within our own hearts, that's something that you need to wrestle with. If you're going to follow after God, because he is literally saying, I want my children to keep me at the very center. But if we're honest with that, we're fearful. We're scared of letting Christ fulfill the very center of our hearts because we assume that we'll miss out, or we assume he can't take care of us, or we assume that we're not going to be able to keep up with the Joneses. Yet the promise is, if you will follow after me in the midst of all of the stuff, and if you will keep me the very center of your heart and your mind and your attitudes and your dreams and your hopes, I can bless and fulfill the longings of your heart. So this morning, where's your treasure? What's the thing that drives you most? What's the thing that you worship far greater than him? And it may be your children, and it may be your job, and it may be the hope of retirement, or it may be the rest and relaxation that you're desiring. But Jesus says all of those things will fall short. It's as if Jesus knows the truth, and he knows we can't be a divided people. So I just want to ask you where your treasure is again. And do you recognize when your treasure is fully set on Christ, that he does bless and he does take care of you. And it says he'll give you the delights of your hearts. And I could show you person after person after person that has noticed that and experienced that. And it's been fulfilled in their lives over and over and over again. I mean, just go home today and count your many blessings and see that all that God has done. Do you realize that's the truth of things? But if we're honest with ourselves, often we're torn between two things, aren't we? We're torn between the busyness and the acquiring of things, and then we're torn between who God is, the priority that he's called to be. And there seems to be an inner battle that continually goes back and forth. I've experienced that. I've seen it. I've watched it. I'm oftentimes somewhat confused when I recognize when you own your own business, it's a little bit difficult. But even in that, I met a lot of people that they're owning their own business and they're successful. And then there's that sense of how much is enough. And I recognize the battle there. But one of the things that always strikes me as a pastor is we'll have people that, you know, they start their own business and things are going well and they're committed to the body of Christ and they're committed to church and they're involved in ministry. And as they just come and say, Pastor, the Lord is blessing me so rich and he is taking care of me and he's watching over all of my needs, and that business grows and it multiplies and it gets busier and busier, and all of the business owners except just a couple have suddenly began to drop out of church because they don't have time to come anymore because God is blessing them so much that they need to work 6 and 7 days a week. Have you noticed that? And then they sort of disappear. And a few years later, there comes that place where they realize they've given up the best just to gain the good. I can remember we have a friend, and he's actually entered the Lord's presence, had diners in Boston. In fact, he was a multimillionaire, was really, really, really successful. His diners were open 24/7. You imagine that? I mean, he was an amazing place. It was busy. One was called the Fireside. I mean, this was successful enough that even before he knew who the Lord was, every January they would close down the business for a whole month and they'd go down to Naples, Florida and enjoy fishing and just do the rich life and the good life and the amazing life. And then he became a believer. His wife had been a believer for years and had been praying for years that her husband would come to know Christ, and he did. And God began to get a hold of his heart. And one of the things that he decided he was going to do was honor God with Sundays. So he closed his diner on Sundays. And he said people abused him for years. Because if you know anything about New England, guess what day is the busiest day for a diner? Sundays. That's when everyone goes to have breakfast. And he said he closed it. And a remarkable thing took place. He actually became more successful Monday through Saturday because he began to see that God was trustworthy in his promises. And he had to let go of his heart's desire in order to allow God's desire to seep into his heart and into his mind. So where's your heart? Do you really think you can serve two masters successfully in the long term? I was telling staff one of the things that I came upon. Actually, it's been 3 or 4 weeks. And do you remember, it was back in the 70s, and I know music is pretty cheesy, but do you remember the song Torn Between Two Lovers? Some of you do, and I can remember, just to sort of date you, I was thinking it was on Casey Kasem's Top 100. It was a long time ago, and I can remember when the song came out, and one of the things that struck me, it became a top 10 song, and I can still remember the conversation, though I was probably two at the time. I was a little older, I'm just joking there, but I can remember the conversations, and it sounded, I can remember people saying it was so honest and so romantic and so truthful, and it went to the top, and people recognized it, hummed it. They even put it in elevators on the music thing, and everyone would sort of be singing along. And this last few weeks, I went and got the words. And I know it's the 70s, but they're awful words, and they're really cheesy. But it's a horrendous idea. Let me read them, and then I have a God version. I changed it a little bit. Because, I can remember the song, and I can remember thinking, if this ever happened to me, I would respond with grace, because it was so well written. This is the song. There are times when a woman has to say what's on her mind, even though she knows of how much it's going to hurt. Before I say another word, let me tell you I love you. Let me hold you close and say the words as gently as I can. There's been another man that I've needed and I've loved, but that doesn't mean I love you less. And he knows he can't possess me, and he knows he never will. There's just this empty place inside of me that only he can fill. Torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool, loving the both of you is breaking all the rules. Torn between two lovers, feeling like a fool, loving you both is breaking all the rules. You mustn't think you failed me just because there's someone else. You were the first real love I ever had, and all the things I ever said, I swear they still are true. For no one else can have the part of me that I gave to you. And then I won't go through the chorus again. But then it says this: I couldn't really blame you if you turned and walked away. But with everything I feel inside, I'm asking you to stay. The things that strike me is the awfulness of the song. It's basically saying, I've betrayed you, and I want to continue to betray you, and I love you just the same, but there's this other person, this other relationship, and that's it just it's an it, it, I'm not sure how it got in the top 10. And I've walked couples through that. A number of years ago, I was talking to a couple, and she found herself in that affair. And I said, okay, if you want to deal with this honestly, then you need to break off this other relationship and not have anything to do with that person for at least 6 months while you work on your marriage. And I can still remember sitting across a diner in Jersey. She looked at me and said, no, I can do both. No, you can't. If you can't do it with human relations, just imagine what it must be like for our Father in heaven. Let me change the words a bit. There are times when a person has to say what's on their mind, even though we know how much it's going to hurt. Before I say another word, I love you. Let me lean forward and say these words as gently as I can. There's been another God that I've needed and I loved, but that doesn't mean I love you less. And it knows it can't possess me, and it knows it never will. There's just this empty place inside of me that only he can fill. Torn between two gods, feeling like a fool, loving both of you is breaking all the rules. You mustn't think you failed me because there's someone else. You were the first and real love I ever had, and all the things I've ever said, and I swear that they're still true. For no one else can have a part of me, the part I gave my heart and soul and life to you. I couldn't really blame you if you turned and walked away, but everything I feel inside, I'm asking you to stay. And the scripture says here, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So have you ever experienced that torn between two gods? Could you ever imagine standing before the Heavenly Father and saying those words, Father, I loved you, but there was just so many other things that crowded my heart out. I love you with the fullness of my life. You have given me salvation. You've given me grace. You've given me forgiveness. But I was just so busy. Can you imagine standing before your Heavenly Father and speaking those words? Yet, if we're honest, don't we oftentimes do that in the quietness of our hearts? Because our actions sort of speak to where our hearts are. So can I ask you again where your heart is? Can I ask you to go home today and maybe just investigate what you truly trust in? Can I ask you to take a few moments and sort of understand that if Jesus was the most brilliant and the wisest and the smartest person that has ever existed and understands the beginning and free end, would you take a few moments and maybe acknowledge that his wisdom is greater than our own? May you take a few moments, even this morning, and decide that you're going to turn from things and turn toward Him. Because that is where our treasure needs to be. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and I ask today that you would minister to our hearts. And Lord, maybe I've pushed a little bit too much. But if your word is truth and it's wisdom for us and it says that it gives us life, then we need to find the center of life. And it's not in the things that we own or wear or drive or how big our savings account is or the looking forward to retirement so we can finally do everything we want to do our way. That, Lord, maybe you know what is best. And you have said if we will put you at the very center of our hearts, if we would delight in you, you will take care of us far beyond what we can imagine. So, Father, would you capture our attention this morning? Would you give us the courage to honestly assess where our heart is and where our treasure is? That we will leave here focused and centered on you once again. Thank you, Father, for the delight of knowing you. Thank you for being a God who doesn't leave nor forsake. Thank you for being a God that recognizes our fallen and brokenness and still holds us up. Would you minister to us this morning afresh and anew? In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.
Of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, may you walk out of here today letting Christ be the center. May you enjoy the things He's given you, but never let them become a god or an idol or a hindrance. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.